in the letter to the Romans, a short verse there, and then in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great chapter on Christian love. First of all then, Romans 12, we're doing a series of messages in the mornings on Christian conduct, Christian behavior, and we come this morning to the question of love. And in Romans 12, verse 9, there is a very famous verse where he says, "Let love be genuine." Now, it's translated in different ways. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let love not be double-faced. Let your love be authentic. We'll think of these various translations later on. Let your love be genuine. Hate what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You remember that the Corinthians were very fond of boasting about the gifts of the Spirit that they had in their church, particularly the gift of speaking in tongues. And Paul points out that there are more important things in the world than speaking in tongues. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers," and this also is something the Corinthians boasted about, "if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And it endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. And as for knowledge, it will pass away. For our knowledge is imperfect, and our prophecy is imperfect. But when the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall understand fully, even as I have been fully understood. And so faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And lastly, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, and not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil, and his brother's righteous. Do not wonder, brethren, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth, and by this we shall know that we belong to the truth, and reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the readings from his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. Now, we're dealing in our morning services with some aspects of a Christian behavior. It's a series of morning sermons on fundamental Christian doctrine, and I want to speak this morning about love, what the Greek calls agape, as the motive and the mainspring for Christian behavior. If you read the scriptures carefully, you will see that everywhere the scriptures assume that Christian conduct has to have a dynamo to drive it. Christian conduct has not simply to be an outward appearance, a facade, like a fruit tree with fruit tied on it, rather than growing out of the tree itself. You don't make a tree a turnip tree by tying turnips to it. Turnips grow from turnips, and they grow on the soil. Apple trees bring forth apples. Pear trees bring forth pears. But you don't change the tree by tying the fruit on it. And in the same way, Christian conduct isn't a question of outward performance. It has to have a dynamo that drives it on. And that dynamo, according to the scriptures, is the dynamo of love, or agape. And Jesus himself summed all this up with a devastating simplicity when he was asked by a rather smart lawyer what the greatest commandment was. And Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and soul and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself." And in fact, in that one sentence, Jesus was summing up the Ten Commandments. Because the first four commandments have to do with love towards God, and the second six commandments have to do with love towards our neighbor. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with heart and mind and will and soul and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. But whether it is God or the neighbor who is in view, the mainspring and the dynamo must always be the same. It must be love. In fact, later on in Romans, Paul says that the whole point of the Ten Commandments is love. Love is the fulfilling of the Ten Commandments. The man who loves has fulfilled the Ten Commandments. He has filled them to the full. That's the meaning of fulfill. It should really be fill full. The man who loves has filled full the Ten Commandments. For Paul says, love is the fulfilling of the law. In other words, love is the whole point of Christian morality and Christian action, Christian conduct. Now the text is Romans 12 and 9, where he says, let love be genuine. But that's been translated in various ways. The Authorized Version puts it, let love be without dissimulation. The New English Bible translates it, let love be in all sincerity. Godet, the old French preacher, translates it, let love be without a mask. And other translations have it, let your love be without hypocrisy. And from this verse onwards, Paul is moving into a description of what it means to be a Christian walking in love. He announces the text, let your love be without hypocrisy. Now he says, that's my text. And now he goes on to illustrate the text. And he says, all right, if your love is without hypocrisy, then this is the sort of life you will live. For example, in verse 13, you find love in the presence of human need. Contribute to the needs of the saints, practice hospitality. In verse 14, you find love in the presence of persecution. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse them. In verse 15, you find love in the presence of those who are full of joy. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And in the second half of the verse, love in the presence of those who are mourning. Weep with those who weep. In verse 17, you find love in the presence of the question of taking revenge. How does love behave? Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Leave the vengeance to God, and so on. In verse 20, love in the presence of the people who can't stand you. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And these are all illustrations of what it is for a Christian to walk in love. And so the text is love without hypocrisy, love without pretending, loving your enemies, loving the people you can't stand, and sticking it out with them, and loving them, and loving them, and loving them, even if they drive you mad. Loving the people who irritate you and weary you. The phone rings, you hear the voice, and inside you say, oh dear, not again, not again. But your real voice says, how nice to hear from you. That's not hypocrisy. You're loving them, and hopefully they'll change. Loving the unlovely. St. Augustine speaks about Christ loving us foul, that he might make us fair. Loving the loveless. Loving people you don't like. That's a Christian thing. Loving them, and loving them, and loving them, even if you don't care for them personally. Love without hypocrisy. And you may recall that hypocrites in that world were simply actors in Greek dramas. They were the people who put on a face. That's where the expression comes from, putting on a face. Because in Greek drama you didn't wear costume. as people do in drama nowadays. You didn't dress up. It was considered improper to dress up in fancy dress costume. Instead, if you were a comic figure, you shuffled onto the stage in slippers with low heels. As a sign, you were a sort of joke. Low heels, and you carried a smiling mask, and you were putting on a face, and you were a hypocrite. And if you were a tragic figure, then you walked on in high heels, high shoes, because tragedy was a dignified, serious business, and you carried a sad mask, and you were called a hypocrite. A hypocrite was a man who carried a mask, and who lived another life behind the mask. And the world saw the mask, but the real man was behind the mask. Now that man was a hypocrite. Now Paul says, Christian love means you don't need to put on a false face. We must love without hypocrisy. And some have suggested that there are here in Romans 12 three sets of relationships. In the first two verses, you have getting right with God, laying yourself on the altar, handing over your body to Christ, and so on. Getting right with God. From verses 3 to 8, getting right with yourself, finding out who you are, what makes you tick. I bid everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think of himself with sober judgment, finding out who you are, judging yourself with sober judgment, right with God, right with yourself, and from verse 9 onwards, let your love be without hypocrisy, right with your neighbors. That's the whole philosophy of the Bible. That's the entire message of Christianity, in that order. Right with God, get right with yourself, and get right with your fellows. And if we're going to get right with our fellows, then we must love them without putting on a false face. I think that English is rather a strange language. It's rich in some areas, and it's poor in other areas. It's rich when it comes to food. Pig, swine, gammon, bacon, ham are all about one animal. But when it comes to love, English is poor. You just have love or like. And we use the word love in rather strange situations. For example, a man may say, I love my father. He can also say, I love my mother. But a man's love for his father is different from his love for his mother. The father may say, I love my son. That's a special kind of love. He can also say, I love my wife. But his love for his wife is a different kind of love from his love for his son. And in fact, he can say, I love my daughter. And his love for his daughter is different from his love for his son, because fathers love their daughters in a different way from the way in which they love their sons. You can say, I love horror films. Well, when a man says, I love my wife and I love horror films, in one breath, different kinds of love. Surely, you can say, I love Starsky and Hutch. I love Brahms. But you don't love Brahms in the way in which you love Starsky and Hutch. You can say, I love Janet McGonagall and I love strawberry tarts. But your love for Janet is quite different from your love for the strawberries. You can say, I love walking on a frosty morning. But your love of a walk on a frosty morning is a different kind of love from all the other kinds of love. But you see, English is a poor language. We just say, I love X, Y, Z. But the Greek is a rich language, because there are four kinds of love in Greek. There is appetite love. There is erotic love. There is friendship love. And there is the love of God. And they all say different things. Appetite love is the love that says, I'm hungry. You walk past a shop window. You're feeling peckish. There's something there you'd like to eat. And you say, oh, I'd love that. Now that's appetite love. Erotic love is the love that says, I want you. Or you belong to me. It comes from Eros, the Greek god of love. The statue in Piccadilly Circus. Although I was a bit disappointed to learn that that's not really the statue of Eros at all. That's what they call it. It really is the angel of charity, or the angel of mercy, not the god of love. Because it was dedicated to Shaftesbury for his work amongst children during the Victorian days, working conditions for children and all that sort of thing. But it's called Eros, the god of love, and his other name was Cupid, from which we get the English word cupidity, or greed. And erotic love is greedy love. I want you. You belong to me. The third kind of love is friendship love. And it doesn't say, I want you. It says, say, I like you. We've got a lot in common. There's a lot we can share. Let's be friends. We belong to each other. That's friendship love. It's the love that you find in the Bible between David and Jonathan. It's the love that you find between man and man. And it's the love you find between woman and woman. We belong to each other. Friendship love. And the fourth kind of love is the love of God. Appetite love says, I'm hungry. Erotic love says, I want you. Friendship love says, we belong to each other. The love of God says, I belong to you. I belong to you. It's the love that gives. It's the love that gives itself again and again and again for the unlovely and the loveless and the people it can't stand. And it gives, and it gives, and it gives. And that is the mark of the Christian. Jesus said, a new commandment do I give you, that you love one another. And these are the great words. As I have loved you. And that's the mark of the Christian. And it is the crux of Christian conduct and Christian morality. And in fact, that is the only infallible test of whether or not a work of grace has been done in a man's life. The great question is, does the man love? The test of the Christian. I was reading, several months ago, some words by Francis Schaeffer in his very fine book, The Mark of the Christian. I'm not sure if it's been published in this country yet. Has it? It has. I got this copy in the States. Let me close with these words. Christians have not always presented a pretty picture to the world. Too often they have failed to show the beauty of love, the beauty of Christ, and the holiness of God. And the world has turned away. Is there then no way to make the world look again, this time at true Christianity? Must Christians continue to stand with arms folded, going on in their old sweet ways, presenting to men a tarnished image of God, a shattered body of Christ? Through the centuries, men have displayed many different symbols to show that they are Christians. They have worn marks in the lapels of their coats. They have hung chains about their necks. They have even had special haircuts. Of course, there's nothing wrong with any of this if one feels it is his calling. But there is a much better sign, a mark that has not been thought up just as a matter of expediency for us on some special occasions or in some specific area. It is a universal mark that is to last through all the ages of the church till Jesus comes back. What is this mark? Little children, Jesus said, yet a little while I am with you, you shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. And so I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. This passage reveals that the mark that Jesus gives to label a Christian, not just in one era or one locality, but at all times and in all places until Jesus returns. And that mark is love. The point is, it's possible to be a Christian without showing the mark. But if we expect non-Christians to know that we are Christians, we must show the mark. And the mark is the mark of love. Agape, the love of God. I belong to you. Love that gives and gives and gives. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. John said, we know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. God help us all to live it. Amen. And may he add his own blessing to the preaching of the word.